Good morning. It's a real joy to be with you again this morning for this online service, and it's my privilege to bring the word that the Lord has laid on my heart. Now, could you open your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and we'll read two verses from that chapter in just a moment. This message this morning is the third message in the series that I began last month on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we looked in the first message specifically at the truth that you and I live in the age of the Holy Spirit, the age when the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is the member of the Godhead with operational responsibility in the earth, which means that it's vitally important for each of us that we have a vibrant personal relationship with the Holy Spirit in this age of the Spirit. We need to know him. We need to walk with him. We need to know his voice. We need to hear his voice. We need to be empowered by him. We need to be led by him into all truth. And we need to be guided by him, especially in this hour in which we live. Now, this morning, in seeking to grow in knowing the Holy Spirit and seeking to grow in our experience of him, I want to look at the truth that the Holy Spirit is the advocate for Christ and what that means for us. The Holy Spirit is the advocate for Christ and what that means for us in this age, in these last days. So here we are, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Now, the Greek word that is translated here as advocate is parakletos, which literally means one called alongside. And in ancient Greece, parakletos was often used of a defense attorney, an attorney called to defend someone under accusation and called to represent the accused before the judge for the purpose of persuading the judge to give favor to the accused and to rule the accused as being not guilty. So John is saying here that if we sin, Jesus represents us as our advocate, as our lawyer, if you like, before the Father. In other words, Jesus stands on our behalf and he represents us before the Father. We see a similar picture of Jesus representing us as our advocate before the Father in Romans 8:34, where Paul speaks of Jesus the Messiah being at the right hand of God and actually pleading as he intercedes for us, pleading our case, speaking on our behalf before the Father as our advocate. We are on earth. Jesus represents us in heaven. We cannot plead our own case. Jesus speaks on our behalf. He is our advocate. He is our parakletos before the Father. Now, to further explain the word advocate, parakletos, in the Greek text, vocabulary.com defines advocate this way. They say an advocate is a person who represents another person's interests, like a lawyer does. In fact, the word advocate comes from the courtroom. It is from Latin, advocare, to add a voice. So to advocate is to add a voice of support to a cause or a person. An advocate is someone who adds that voice by representing another person in court, or by supporting or working towards a particular course of action. So Jesus, our advocate, our parakletos, is our voice in the throne room of heaven. He represents you and I in heaven before the Father. He is our advocate, our parakletos, and I hope that's clear. So let me show you a couple of other places where the Greek word parakletos is used. And firstly, we're going to look at a couple of scriptures which, for some reason, strange reason, translated differently in some of our Bibles. In fact, versions that translate parakletos in 1 John chapter 2 correctly, as we just read, as advocate, actually translate that same word differently in other parts of their Bibles, their translations. So let's look firstly at John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, and also verses 25 and 26. And we're going to be looking at the English Standard Version of these verses, and the New American Standard Bible and a couple of other Bibles also translate these verses incorrectly. So John 14, verse 16 and 17. I will ask the Father, says Jesus, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the helper, they translate that word as the helper, the parakletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, the word translated another here as in another helper literally means another of the same kind, of the same character. So Jesus is saying, I will send you another like me, another of the same kind as me. In each of these versions, in John 14 and the ESV and the New American Standard Bible and some others, the word that is translated helper here is again parakletos, the same word that is translated advocate in our text in 1 John 2. Sadly, it's translated here as another helper. The King James Bible sadly says another comforter. In most translations, they translate parakletos as advocate in 1 John 2, as we read, yet in John 14 and 16 here, they change the meaning to something else. They change parakletos, advocate, to be helper or comforter. So these versions have Jesus promising another just like me, another helper, another comforter just like me. But nowhere in Scripture is Jesus referred to as helper or comforter, but he is referred to as advocate, as we saw in 1 John chapter 2, which is the correct translation of the Greek word parakletos. The truth is, Jesus says, I will send you another just like me, another advocate, one who will represent me in you, another advocate who will represent me in the earth, another advocate who will represent me in the church and in the kingdom of God, another advocate who will be my voice to you, who will be my voice in the earth, who will be my voice in the church and in the kingdom of God, another advocate like me. Listen to this quote from Samuel Chadwick, and then we'll read these verses again, this time in the correct translation. Samuel Chadwick said, Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Paraclete, which means one called alongside. The Latin word advocate is the nearest equivalent to paraclete or parakletos. And if advocate is substituted for comforter or helper in John 14 to 16, Chadwick says it's astonishing how illuminating it becomes, how it makes these verses in John 14 and 16 so much clearer to us if it's translated correctly as advocate. The Spirit, Chadwick says, is not our advocate, but Christ's. An advocate appears as representative of another. And the Holy Spirit comes to represent Christ, to interpret and to vindicate Christ, to administer for Christ in his church and in his kingdom, to be to the believer all that Christ was and is, with this difference, that Christ was with his disciples and the Holy Spirit is in them and he is in us. Another quote states correctly, Christ is man's advocate in heaven with the Father. The Holy Spirit is Christ's advocate on earth with men. Let me repeat that. Christ is man's advocate in heaven with the Father. The Holy Spirit is Christ's advocate on earth with men. Or to put that another way, Christ represents man before the Father in heaven. The Holy Spirit represents Christ before men on the earth. Now listen to these verses again in John 14. This time I'm reading them from the Berean Study Bible, which translates parakletos correctly as advocate. And look at the perspective this gives of the Holy Spirit's role as Christ's representative, as Christ's voice in the earth. It's so much clearer. So again, John 14, 16 and 17 in verses 25 and 26, this time in the Berean Study Bible. "And I will ask the Father," says Jesus, "and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot receive him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you do know him, for he abides with you and will be in you." Verse 25. "All this I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my place, will teach you all things, and he will remind you of everything I have told you." So another, just like me, Jesus says, another advocate that the Father sends in my name, literally according to my character, my nature. "And the advocate my Father will send will remind you of everything I have told you." Why? Why will he do that? Because as advocate, the Holy Spirit represents Jesus to us. As advocate, he speaks on behalf of Christ to us. All right, some more verses translated correctly, giving a correct meaning again. We just see things so much more clearly with this right interpretation. John 16, 5 to 15. "Now, however, Jesus says, I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Instead, your hearts are filled with sorrow because I've told you these things. But I tell you the truth. It is for your benefit that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because they do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will no longer see me. And in regard to judgment, because of the prince of this world has been condemned." Verse 13, "I still have much to tell you, but you cannot hear it or bear to hear it. However, when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak what he hears, and he will declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me as the advocate by taking from what is mine and disclosing what is mine to you. Everything that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said that the Spirit, the Advocate, will take from me what is mine and will disclose it to you." So Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, it's for your benefit that I'm going away. Because unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Literally, I will send him to you in my place, in my stead. And Jesus says, "When he, the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, comes, he will not speak on his own, but he will speak what he hears." Literally, he will speak what he hears from the Son. He will speak Christ's instruction. He will declare Christ's purposes to us. For Jesus says, the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, will glorify him, will glorify Jesus. And he will do so by taking from what is from Jesus and disclosing it to you, to us. Which means that the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, will glorify Jesus the Son by taking what Jesus wants to communicate to us on earth and then disclosing to God's people, either individually or corporately, the things that are on the heart of Christ. So let me summarize what these verses reveal to us about the Holy Spirit as the Advocate for Christ, and what they reveal about his role as promised to the disciples and also to us. So the promise of Jesus and to his disciples, to us also, is that the self-same Spirit that has been given to the Son would be given to them. The same Holy Spirit given to Jesus would be given to his disciples. The Holy Spirit would be to them all that the Holy Spirit had been to Jesus. The Holy Spirit would be to them all that the Son had been to them and more. Now think about that. The Holy Spirit would be to the disciples and to us all that Jesus had been to them and to us and more. The Holy Spirit would be in them just as the Son had been with them. They would gain in him more than they would lose in his departure from them. The Holy Spirit would be the Paraclete, the other self of Christ, and through his indwelling, Christ would live in them. The Holy Spirit's mission was to glorify the Son by taking of the things of Christ and making them available, making them known, declaring them to us. And so that's the role of Christ's advocate, the Holy Spirit. Now, there are two key points that I believe we must understand concerning the role of the Holy Spirit as the advocate representing Christ before men on the earth. Firstly, the Holy Spirit is here to do Christ's bidding, not ours. He is not our helper, or it's not his title. He's not the helper. He's not the comforter. He's not the empowerer in the sense that he responds to our needs or to our call or to our instructions. The Holy Spirit does help. He does comfort. He does empower. But he does so on behalf of Jesus. He is the advocate. He does those things out of the instruction of the Lord to his people. His title is the advocate. He's not the helper, the comforter in that sense. Rather, as comforter, he responds to Jesus, the Son of God. He moves as Jesus instructs him. He guides, he teaches, he helps, he comforts, he empowers as Jesus instructs him. But he's only ever spoken of or referred to scripturally as the advocate, as the instrument of Jesus in the earth amongst God's people, corporately and individually. He speaks to the church and to God's people, those things that Jesus wants to communicate from heaven to earth. So as the advocate, the Holy Spirit is the voice of Jesus and the minister for Jesus in the earth. Yes, God's word, the scriptures, are a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And God does speak to us from his word, and everything in Christian life and ministry must align with God's word. But Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, the advocate, will take the things of Jesus. He will take those things that Jesus wants to convey to us, and the Holy Spirit, the advocate, will speak those things to us on behalf of Christ, because the Holy Spirit, the advocate, is both with us and in us, representing Jesus to us. Friends, the Holy Spirit is not here to do our bidding. He's not our servant. He's not here to help us to do the things that we want to do. Not even those good things that we decide that we want to do for God and for his kingdom. He's not here to help us do the things that we decide we want to do according to our own endeavors and our own plans. In that sense, also, the Holy Spirit is not here to empower us to do the things that we want to do, even those things that we want to do for Jesus and for his kingdom. Because the Holy Spirit, the advocate, represents Jesus. He empowers us to do the things that Jesus has called us to do. And he empowers us as Jesus instructs him to empower us and to enable us. And that means that everything is all about Jesus and it's all for his glory. Because the Holy Spirit, the advocate, represents Jesus in the earth, in the church, and in us. Friends, he's not here as our helper and as our comforter to do the things that we want him to do. He moves on behalf of Jesus, not on our behalf. He speaks on behalf of Jesus, not on our behalf. His responsibility is to stand for Jesus in the place of Jesus. His responsibility is to represent Jesus in the earth and amongst God's people. The Holy Spirit, the advocate, is not responsible to stand for us or to represent us. He is the advocate for Christ. He is not the advocate for the church or for the people of God. He's not our helper or our comforter simply to do the things that we want him to do or that we want to see being done. The second key point that I believe we must understand is that Jesus, the head of the church, is seated in the heavenlies as our advocate before God the Father. He's interceding for us day and night. the primary way that Jesus, the head of the church, leads and guides and instructs and empowers the church and God's people on earth is through the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, who is both with us and in us. The primary way that Jesus, the head of the church, directs his people for his purpose is through the Holy Spirit, who's here to represent Jesus to us. Listen to this quote again from Samuel Chadwick. He says, "The Holy Spirit is the active, administrative agent of the glorified Son. He is the paraclete, the deputy, the acting representative of the ascended Christ. His mission is to glorify Christ by perpetuating his character, establishing his kingdom, and accomplishing his redeeming purposes in the world." So he's here to represent Jesus. Chadwick goes on to state, "The church is the body of Christ, and the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. He fills the body, directs its movements, controls its members, inspires its wisdom, supplies its strength. He guides them to the truth, sanctifies its agents, and empowers for witnessing. The work of the church is to minister the Spirit, to speak his message, and to transmit his power. He calls and distributes, he controls and guides, he inspires and strengthens." So we must understand that Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, to be the primary source through which Jesus reveals his plans and his purposes to the church and to God's people in the earth. That's why Scripture says that those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. That's why we must learn to sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. That's why we must learn individually to hear and to discern the still quiet voice of the Holy Spirit. And we will look at sowing and reaping and hearing and discerning the voice of the Holy Spirit in another message. But we must understand, please understand this, the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, is to be the primary source through which Jesus reveals his plans and his purposes to the church and to his people, and all of which will always align with God's word. So I think the question must be asked, if we have no place for the Holy Spirit in Christian life and ministry, if we have declared in our heart of hearts that the ministry of the Holy Spirit ceased with the first church, if we do not know the Holy Spirit for ourselves personally and intimately, then who or what is guiding us and leading us today? If we have no place for the Holy Spirit, who or what is instructing us in Christian life and ministry? What is speaking to us? If we have no place for the Holy Spirit, what plans and purposes are we seeking to outwork? Whose plans are we seeking to outwork if we're not listening to the Holy Spirit because we believe he has no place today? If it isn't the Holy Spirit because we do not know him for ourselves, or because we ignore him or have no place for him, then at best we are living out of and we're being led, or are being instructed by good intentions or by our own wisdom and our own efforts, and we're following our own plans and our own purposes. And friends, Jesus never intended for the church or for his people to walk or to serve out of good intentions or out of our own wisdom and efforts. The work of the kingdom and the ministry of the gospel of Christ will only ever be extended in the manner and the extent that Jesus intends, by the leading of the Holy Spirit and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Never by good intentions, and never by our own wisdom and our own efforts and our own strategies. Quoting Samuel Chadwick again, he wrote, "The measure of our usefulness is the measure of the supply of the Spirit which we bring to Christian life and ministry." Let me repeat that. "The measure of our usefulness is the measure of the supply of the Spirit which we bring to Christian life and ministry. The work of God is not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit of the living God. It is useless," says Chadwick, "to attempt in the energy of the flesh what can be accomplished only in the power of the Holy Spirit." Amen and amen. And another quote, this time by Unknown. The great danger faced by the church today is not of secular humanism, but that of religious humanism, which is seeking to serve God and to please him in the power of our own flesh rather than according to his spirit. The outcome is the appearance of being spiritual and religious, but it doesn't come from serving in the power of the Holy Spirit, and therefore falls short of all that Jesus purposed. That's a great statement. The great danger faced by the church today is not that of secular humanism, but that of religious humanism, which is seeking to serve God and to please him in the power of our own flesh rather than according to his spirit. The outcome is the appearance of being spiritual and religious, but it doesn't come from serving in the power of the Holy Spirit, and therefore falls short of all that Jesus purposed. And friends, just as the great danger facing the church today is religious humanism, seeking to serve God and to please him in the power of our own flesh, the greatest need in the church today is for a move of the Holy Spirit. The greatest need that we have today is for a genuine outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church. And again, just as James Alexander Stewart stated over 60 years ago, we see a move of the Holy Spirit. We need to see this, a move of the Holy Spirit that revives the church. As Stewart says, so that the people of God live and serve as Jesus intends, in the power of an ungrieved, unquenched Holy Spirit. And we need such a move of God today that sees us living in the power of an ungrieved and unquenched Holy Spirit. And we'll look at what Scripture teaches about grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit in another message. But please hear my heart in all of this. I'm not at all interested in simply preaching and teaching on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. My motivation is not to give information about the role or the ministry of the Holy Spirit in church life and in our lives personally. Friends, the deep, deep cry of my heart is for every person who listens or watches these messages, that each one has a living, vibrant, personal, growing relationship with the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, the third person of the Holy Trinity. The deep, sincere cry of my heart is to see every person who listens or hears these messages to be living in the power of an ungrieved, unquenched Holy Spirit, and for the church to be living that way also. The deep cry of my heart is to see an outpouring of the Spirit of God in our nation again, that sees the church truly revived, so that the church today in this nation lives and serves in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we are those who are representing Jesus as he intends to a lost and dying world. And friends, as black and white as these quotes are, I believe them to be true, and so please hear my heart in sharing them. I believe these are black and white quotes, but I believe them to be true. George Smeaton wrote in 1880, "We may safely affirm that the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is almost entirely ignored. And let us add, wherever little honour is done to the Spirit, there is grave cause to suspect the genuineness of any profession of Christianity. Wherever little honour is given to the Spirit, there is grave cause to suspect the genuineness of any profession of Christianity." And Thomas Arnold wrote in the 1830s, and I've quoted this before, he says, "He who does not know God the Holy Spirit cannot know God at all." You see, you and I, we have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. This is our time. This is our season. This is our call. This is our responsibility. We're running our lap of the race. You and I are here to represent Jesus to a lost and dying world, and to do so in the power of the Holy Spirit as he intends. The church exists to be light and salt, and we should be shining so much brighter than we are in the darkness that is around us, and we should be doing so not in our own strategies and programs, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. The world at its worst needs the church at its best. And the church at its best will be the church today that knows the Holy Spirit, that knows the Holy Spirit as the advocate, the third person of the Trinity. The church that makes a difference today will be the church that is led by the Holy Spirit, the advocate. The church that lives and serves in the power of the Holy Spirit, whose trust, whose hope is in the Spirit of the living God and not in themselves. Dale Faisenfeld Jr., who writes today about revival, states, "Nothing short of an outpouring of God's Spirit will revitalize and empower an impotent and anemic church to display once again God's glory to a lost world." And I believe that to be a true statement. We need an outpouring of God's Spirit to revive an impotent and anemic church, to be all that Jesus intends us to be. A.W. Tozer, who never minced words, stated in typical black and white terms. He says, "We may as well face it. The whole level of spirituality among us is low. We have measured ourselves by ourselves until the incentive to seek higher plateaus in the things of the Spirit is all but gone. We have imitated the world. We've sought popular favor. We've manufactured delights to substitute for the joy of the Lord. And we have produced a cheap and synthetic power to substitute for the power of the Holy Spirit." And friends, I think those statements are true. You see, we have learnt to do church without complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit, without the active everyday operation of the advocate in the life of the church. The church growth movement and the seeker sensitive movement taught us how to build large churches if we followed a particular model and strategy. If we followed a certain musical style and presented a certain image, and especially if we kept away from preaching the whole counsel of God and instead preached the compromised gospel, we could build large churches if you followed the model. And today we measure success by worldly standards, by the size of congregations, by buildings and finances, rather than by obedience to the Holy Spirit, the advocate. It's rightly been said that it's not churches filled with people that will change the world, but people filled with the Holy Spirit that will change the world. But if we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then we must know him for ourselves. And if we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit as God intends, we must have a living, vital relationship with the Holy Spirit. If we are to hear the voice of Jesus leading us and guiding us, we must have a living, vibrant relationship with the Holy Spirit. If we are to be the people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, then we must know him as the advocate. We must relate to him as Christ's representative in the earth, not as our servant, not as our empowering force, not as the one who helps us to do whatever we choose in the name of Jesus, but the one who leads us as the Lord directs him to lead us. One portion of scripture that always gets my full attention, and I think it's quite relevant again looking at what we're looking at this morning, is Matthew 7:21-23, where Jesus makes these challenging statements to his disciples. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many," and the Greek word for many here is the many, it's the hoi polloi, so literally the majority, the polar opposite of the few, "the many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And the truth is, please hear this, we know Jesus through our relationship with the Word of God, but we also know Jesus through our relationship with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. We grow in our relationship with Jesus through abiding in his Word. but we also grow through our relationship with the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, who represents Jesus to us, who speaks to us, and who leads us on behalf of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, who takes the things of Jesus and discloses them to us. It's the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, who communicates with Jesus on our behalf. And if we don't know the Holy Spirit as we should or as God intends, then it's highly likely that we may be doing all kinds of Christian things in the name of Jesus. Yet because we have no relationship with the Holy Spirit, we are most likely to hear those terrible words on that day. You're doing wonderful things, but I never knew you. Depart from me. You practice lawlessness, which means that we have done a whole lot of stuff in our own strategies, our own perspectives, out of our own wisdom. We've done them in the name of Jesus. Yet Jesus says that they are lawlessness, and because of that, they're not done in his name. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, he says they are utterly worthless. So let me ask you, as I ask myself this morning in desperate seriousness and out of sincere concern, do you know the Holy Spirit for yourself? Do you know the Holy Spirit is God, co-equally God with the Father and the Son? Do you know the Holy Spirit as the Advocate, standing with us in place of Jesus? Do you have a living, growing, vibrant relationship with the Holy Spirit? Do you know, and can you discern his still, quiet voice, his leading? And very importantly, have you received the gift that the Father promised that Jesus speaks about in Acts 1, 4-5, where he says that while they were gathered together, he commanded them, his disciples, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift the Father promised, which you have heard me discuss. For John baptized in water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you this morning, have you received the essential gift, that essential gift? Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit as on the day of Pentecost? Now I'm really sorry, genuinely sorry, if you have been persuaded previously in church life that the ministry of the Holy Spirit was for the first day's church only. If you've been persuaded previously that the Holy Spirit has no active place and no active role in Christian life and ministry today. I'm really sorry also if you have been persuaded previously in church life that there is no second experience in the Holy Spirit after salvation. And if you've been persuaded that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not for today. I've preached on these things previously, particularly in messages relating to Pentecost, which are on our website. But the truth is that God's prophetic and redemptive pattern is revealed in the feasts of the Lord. Passover speaks to us and is representative to us of salvation and the receiving of the Holy Spirit through new birth at salvation. Pentecost is a separate feast, but inherently linked to Passover. And Pentecost speaks to us and is representative of the giving and the receiving of the Holy Spirit beyond salvation when we receive the promise of the Father, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We see this in John 7, 37-39, which is my closing scripture. Jesus says, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this, the rivers of living water flowing from within, this he spoke of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, the disciples received the Holy Spirit as a consequence of this promise after he was taken up into heaven, which was just before the giving and the receiving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, when all the disciples were baptized in the Holy Spirit, exactly as the Father had promised. The disciples firstly received the Holy Spirit when they were breathed upon, when Jesus breathed upon them in the locked room in John 20:22. But the second experience of receiving the Holy Spirit was the fulfillment of the promise of the Father on the day of Pentecost, when they were all baptized in the Holy Spirit. So have you received this essential gift? Do you know the Holy Spirit for yourself? Do you know his voice? Do you know his leading? Do you know him personally and intimately in a growing and vibrant way? In a moment, we'll have a prayerful song playing. And can I ask you to earnestly seek the Lord? Especially if you are still uncertain about the things of the Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the baptism in the Holy Spirit today. If you ask the Lord to reveal things to you, if you come before him with an open heart and an open mind and say, Lord, make it clear to me. Make it clear to me beyond what I've known, beyond what I've experienced. Speak to me, Lord. Well, I believe he will speak to you and he will reveal truth to your heart as you earnestly seek him. If you seek for him with all your heart, he will reveal himself to you. The Lord bless you.